In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Text for our first midweek sermon under the general theme, Names of Wondrous Love. We turn to the Gospel of St. Luke. We read in the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." This is God's Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. When we think of names of wondrous love, what are the chances that one of your favorite names for our Savior is Jesus? That is one of the very first names that we learned as children, wasn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. And even as adults, we sing, "Jesus, lead us on till our rest is won," in hymn 422 in Christian worship. I wonder why Jesus is one of our favorite names for the Savior. I'll suggest two reasons. First of all, it was a name not given to him by doting parents. It was a name that God himself told his mother about 9 months before he was born, and then later his foster father, an angelic messenger, told Mary and Joseph, "Give him the name Jesus." The second reason, it fits. Jesus in Greek, Joshua in Hebrew, means the one who saves, the one who helps. How fitting that is, a name for our Savior. In one short name of 5 letters, God summarizes his entire plan of salvation. Best of all, we associate that name Jesus, and will associate the other names that we are going to look at, God willing, throughout Lent, with God's love for us sinners. It is a wondrous love, because it is a love that is not deserved but is given freely by grace. It is a wondrous love for us, a love that not only loved us, but in order to carry out that love, was a love for his Father's will. This evening, we begin that theme, Names of Wondrous Love, with that favorite name of us all, Jesus. We'll see, first of all, we'll look at Jesus' love for a fallen world, and then also look at Jesus' love for his Father's will. St. Luke begins his account of our Savior going to Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday evening with that name. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives. That's our Savior. That's our Helper. Jesus went into Gethsemane, into the shadows, the dark shadows of that olive grove, and was followed by His disciples. And then Jesus took, we learn from the other Gospel writers, those three disciples He took with Him on the Mountain of Transfiguration that we heard about last Sunday, Peter, James, and John, a little deeper into Gethsemane. And then He left them about as far as a man could throw a stone to go off by himself to be in solitary prayer with His Heavenly Father. And it is there that we see our Savior, our Helper, our Jesus, first of all, kneel and then lie face down in the dirt of Gethsemane. And while He was earnestly praying, from His veins and from His glands, because of His excruciating effort at prayer, blood began to also then drip from His brow, mixed with His sweat. Father, He implored, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. He didn't pray that just once. He prayed that a second time. And He prayed it a third time. You might be asking yourself, what is going on here? Is this that same strong Savior who went near the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, who stood up to His enemies? Is this the same strong Jesus who walked out on water in the midst of a raging storm? Is this the strong Jesus who was willing to go to the cross, to stay on the cross for us? What put our Savior, our Helper's face into the dirt? It is the poison of sin. Poison of sin like wine that filled a cup. Bitter beyond anything any human being has ever attempted to drink or to take. In that cup, filled to the brim, was the bitterness of punishment in hell for my sins. And not only for my sins, but for Adam and Eve's sins, and for Cain and Abel's sins, and for David and Absalom's sins, and for all Jews and all Gentiles' sins, and for your sins. It is our sins, the collective sin of the world, that filled that cup with that bitter poison that would bring upon Jesus Christ not only temporal death, but spiritual death as He is separated from His Father, and eternal death as He endured the agony of damnation in hell on the cross. Above Jesus, beneath Jesus, around Jesus, inside of Jesus, outside of Jesus, were pounding these waves of this punishment, of this justice, of God's anger and wrath against our sins. They were breaking over Him in the shadows of those olive trees. Shadows that would lead also to the cross on Calvary. It's no wonder that Jesus, true God and also true man, bearing our sins in the weakness of sinful nature, cried out to his father, "If you are willing, take this cup from me." Standing once again in the shadows of Gethsemane, seeing what we see and hearing what we hear, can we ever really consider our sins to be insignificant? Can we ever again even dare to think about offering the lame excuse, "Well, they're not really that bad"? Or the rationalization, "Well, everybody is doing it. And, you know, I'm a Christian and I still sin, so there's really nothing I can do about it." Or, "I didn't know really that it was a sin." Looking at Jesus with his face in the dirt, bearing the guilt of our sins, can we ever again just shrug our shoulders at our pet sins that come to us as easily as breathing? We see our Savior, our Helper, about ready to drink the poison of our sins and God's judgment in that dreadful cup right to the bottom. Each one of those sins made Jesus' blood already start to flow for us. That's our Jesus, our Joshua, the one who saves, the one who helps there in the garden, shouldering our sins, suffering our punishment, satisfying the eternal justice of a holy God. And we know why he did it, don't we? He did it because of his love for a fallen world. Jesus did it because of his love for you and for your children and his love for me and his love for the whole world. I've been preaching a few years, God willing, be preaching a few more. But if I would preach 100 years, I would never be able to find words adequate to describe the name of wondrous love, that love that Jesus has had for us, for a fallen world. Because in human terms, that love is indescribable. It's incredible. It's unexplainable because it is so wondrous a thing that God has done for us. But we marvel at the name of wondrous love, Jesus, also for a second reason. And that is that Jesus had wondrous love for his Father's will. Jesus prayed 3 times to his Father, asking him if it is possible that the Father would remove suffering and death as the way to pay for sin, to find another way of redeeming the world other than he himself being forsaken by God, the Father, and suffering eternal damnation in hell on the cross. But according to the Father's will, there was no other way. This is the way God had chosen from eternity. This was the way God decided that he would save you and me. He would send his Son, accept his perfect obedience to the commandments, and then accept his holy sacrifice on the cross as full payment for sin. That his Son would be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. There was no other way. Look now what our Savior did. Look what our Helper did. There was no murmuring against the Father's will. There was no questioning of His Father's wisdom. There were no doubts about His Father's love or arguing in dissatisfaction with His Father's ways. There was only a simple, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' love knew only His Father's will. It knew only surrender to His Father's will, even if that meant bearing the cross. Even if that will would take Him from the Mount of Olives back across the Kidron Valley up onto the hill called Calvary or Golgotha. Let's be honest. You and I want things to be easy and painless in life, don't we? We prefer that God would give us His blessings, as one writer said, on the wings of sunshine and song. When God blesses us on wings of sunshine and song, what words fall quickly on our lips? "Not my will, but yours be done." But what happens when our health disappears and our family disappoints? What happens when our plans fall through and our checkbooks don't balance? When friends prove unfaithful and slander and gossip wounds us deeply? What happens when God plunks crosses down on us and says, "Suffer under these crosses as followers of me"? How quickly and how easily doesn't the devil then put on our lips, "Not your will, but my will be done"? Does praying change from asking God to questioning God? Does praying then turn from thanking God to arguing with God about His ways? When those things happen, and they've happened, and they do happen, then it's time to, in that steadfast spirit that we pray for in Psalm 51, to return to Gethsemane. To go to dark Gethsemane. To see our Savior, our Helper, Jesus, there under that burden of our sins, yet willing to do what was necessary to redeem us. There's nothing wrong with you and I praying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," when we are enduring difficulty and suffering, when there is pain and difficulty ahead. Jesus was just like us, but without sin, but that's the way He prayed. But let us always be sure to finish that sentence that Jesus prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." We call Him Jesus because of His wondrous love that brought Him down to earth to be our Helper in our greatest need, our Savior from all our sins. Amen.